Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and is graciously brought to you by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can find out about their mission and ministry by visiting their website at lhfmissions.org. This is the Reverend David Boyce Clare, pastor of Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in the greater St. Louis area, sitting in for our host, the Reverend William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain of the International Center. We want to keep Pastor Whedon and his family in our prayers as two members of his family are undergoing emergency surgery in these days, and we want to pray that that they are in God's blessings. Today is Wednesday, and that means that we're going to look at the propers of the coming Sunday, which happens to be the Feast of the Holy Trinity. So we're headed for a really exciting show today. And we have as our guest leader the Reverend Timothy J. Ostermeyer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in the greater St. Louis area in the north side of the county. And like the Holy Apostles, he is a fisher of men, but he also, like them, is a fisher of fish as well. Good morning, Pastor Ostermeyer.
A fisher of fish, yes, indeed.
Absolutely.
From Hope Lutheran in St. Ann, Missouri, where the birds are always chirping, the sun is always shining. It's a great time at Hope in St. Ann.
Yes.
Come on up sometime. Pastor Boyce Clare's been there,
yes,
many, many times.
And they've got a really great program of observing the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And you know, in Bible study and even in vacation Bible school coming
up. That's right.
Next week. Yeah,
next week is our VBS. So come on to Hope in St. Ann from 6 till 8:45 Monday through Friday next week. Next week for VBS. It's good to call ahead and sign up, but you can show up too. It's a great time.
Exactly, and we hope we have as good a turnout this year as we did last year.
Are you going to be there, Pastor Boyce?
Well, I'll certainly try. remember that you can join our discussion. This is a call-in program at any time during the hour by emailing your comment or question to kfuo@kfuo.org. Or if you are in the St. Louis area, call us locally at 314-821-0850 or anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And so, Pastor Ostermeyer, would you please begin our study this morning by asking the Holy Trinity's blessing upon us as we consider the readings for Holy Trinity?
Indeed, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you've revealed yourself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in knowing you in this way, we have come to know your love. We've come to know the salvation and forgiveness of sins you've provided us in your Son. And your Holy Spirit has illuminated us with the knowledge of you, your grace, your forgiveness, and the very life and righteousness of your Son, that our eternal life may be certain, absolutely certain. Open our hearts and our minds this day to the glories of knowing you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear from your Holy Scriptures, your revelation of yourself, that we may again embrace and know our salvation in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. As the sort of the keynote of the day, I'd just like to read the collect for the day, which kind of sets the pace and the theme. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith and to worship the unity in the power of the divine majesty. Keep us steadfast in this faith and defend us from all adversities. For you, O Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. And as a point at the beginning, C.F.W. Walther, whose statue we see right out the window there, is someone who has said it's important for pastors to preach doctrinal sermons. And Trinity Sunday is sort of really that one Sunday in the church year that it's maybe a time for us to really get into the doctrine when we preach the word.
Isn't it interesting, though, that the church year was put together in such a way that the week before Trinity Sunday is what? Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit is poured out not only on those in Jerusalem, but on all of the world. That Holy Spirit that was poured out almost 2,000 years ago has radiated throughout the entire planet. And as we sit now, and we are believers, and we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we know that God is the true God and only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is only through the presence of that Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost. So to have Pentecost and then move into Trinity Sunday, no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from that Holy Spirit. No one can believe that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, without that Holy Spirit. Because truthfully, it doesn't meet our reason. It's not logical. We have to humble ourselves before the superior wisdom of God, His very essence, because it doesn't compute. Without the Holy Spirit, none of this would be possible. And it is further evidence, the presence of this Holy Spirit, that we are saved. That we are saved. We believe in spite of the fact that we can't compute three in one. We can't compute even the love of God enough to come on, take on human flesh and die for our sins. And yet we do believe and know these things to be true through the presence of that Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost. So in the light of that Spirit, in the light of God's grace and mercy through the presence of that Holy Spirit, we can delve the scriptures today. We can discuss God's revelation of Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and be humbled by the fact that we can't wrap our brain around it, and yet we know it to be true, and we believe it.
Exactly. I think so well said. And that's so important. It flows together from Easter, the Ascension, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and there's all three persons there, and then the church confesses the faith in the triune God. And there's a danger when you are confessing the Trinity that you could go off on to the right or the left, and if you go like and going one way, you'd have only a Unitarian or one essence or one person God, which is true of some groups, and then on the if you follow the other way, you'd have three gods,
right?
And so you have to stay right in the middle.
And what produces that is falling back on our own logic and our own reason and making God fit into our brains in spite of what He has revealed of Himself. And what He's revealed of Himself, our brains can't wrap around. Humbly accept the word that has been planted in you, St. Paul said, that it may grow up and it may bloom for you as eternal life.
So, should we look at the intro and the psalm for the day, or should we start with the?
I think we've got a lot to cover here.
Yeah, let's jump right into the readings.
Even our first reading is Genesis 1 through 4a, which is a really long reading, but because it's Trinity Sunday, and that's really the essence of this, I think we should probably deal with selected portions of that.
Oh, okay.
I'll tell you the selected portions. If we're going to be looking at what the scriptures have to say about God being triune, I'm delighted that my good buddy Pastor David Boyce Clare is here today, because we've spent endless hours discussing theology and that, and
yes.
I know where this is going to go in a big hurry. So, the very opening words of the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 1 is where the first place you go in order to start capitalizing on the Trinity. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In our confession, we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. So we're speaking of God the Father here. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So right now, in the first couple of verses here, we've got the Father and the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and God said, let. And at that point, we have Jesus. And I'm waiting for listeners to start dialing. Wait a minute. What do you mean we got Jesus? I didn't see Jesus show up. I see the Father. Yeah. I see the Holy Spirit. What do you mean, Jesus? And all you said was let. Well, God's speaking everything into being. He's saying, let there be light. And there was light. And it goes through all of what God spoke into being. Where do we jump from there? We jump to one of our readings that isn't one for this Sunday, but there was a deliberate mirror by inspiration of the Holy Spirit by St. John. We're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, that mirrors this very same text. It says, in the beginning, same words that Genesis starts with, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in mm-hmm. the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, and jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see, at the very beginning of Genesis, we've got the Father creating things, the Holy Spirit hovering over the water. And as soon as the Father said, let, Jesus is there. He is with God. He is God. And we go, wait a minute, how can he be with God and be God? Now we're moving into where we have to humble ourselves, because we're getting a revelation. We're getting a sense of this God who is three distinct persons, and yet how many gods?
One. Absolutely one.
Just one. But one. And it goes on from there. In Genesis chapter 1, when it gets down to God making man, what does he say? He's spoken all these things into being. He's created the entire world. He's spoken it all into being through the Word that became flesh, Christ Jesus. Then, here's verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the things. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Wait a minute. He's saying, let us create man in our image, in our likeness.
And then it says, let him.
He's talking to the angels, right?
Oh, that's what some people say. They say the heavenly court.
Aren't we created in the image of the angels?
No.
No. Who are we created in the image of?
The image of God.
Of God himself. Well, wait a minute. What is God? Who is God talking to? Let us make man. And then he turns around and says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He's singular. He's plural. He speaks to himself in plural. And you say, well, this is a misprint, Genesis 1. No, it's not. We go to Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve sinned. And what does God say? Now that man has become like one of us.
Yes.
Wait a minute. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself in plural. He says, now, lest man put his hand out and eat from the tree of life and live forever. So God shut Adam out of the garden. It says he's singular now, drove Adam out of the garden. And this happens all the way through the Old Testament. God speaks to himself in plural. He acts in singular.
Ah, that's a very good way. The works of God within him are divided, but the works outside of him are undivided. And in other words, all three persons, participate in the same actions. We have Mike on the line. Good morning, Mike. Do you have a question for us this morning?
How are you guys doing today?
Good. Hey, we're doing great.
Listen, I want to ask me if you agree with this. This is what I was told was the difference between the Trinity and polytheism. Because when I was a kid, that was brought up, and this kid was insisting, well, three gods is still polytheism. And what this person said was that the difference between paganism and the Trinity is that the pagans believed in the beginning there was chaos, and by accident these gods came into existence, and of course these gods were able to create the world and everything. But with the Trinity, it was a deliberate act done where they created something out of nothing.
Exactly.
Yeah, you've got truth and fiction in there. And I think the one line that you alluded to, saying three gods. No, there's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but only one God. And that's the great mystery of the Trinity. That is the great mystery that befuddles us. Polytheism means many gods. Well, in the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there are not many gods. There's only one God, and yet three distinct persons. And here's the crazy part. The Father is 100% God. The Son is 100% God. And the Holy Spirit is 100% God. And yet we don't have 300%. We have, in the end, 100% and only one God. Now, we can't wrap our brain around this. And when we attempt to explain it, when we attempt to squeeze it into and fit it into our heads, we end up denying the truth of what God's revealed himself to be. I often say, if you have a goldfish in a fishbowl, and you come into the room and he looks at you, if he had a brain like yours, he would say, how is that creature living outside the water? That is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. How is he moving about? And then when you walk out the door, you just disappear. And his whole world is inside that fishbowl and that room. And yet out that door, he has no idea of the world that we are in, the universe this world is in, the infinite length and size of the entire universe. That's us attempting to comprehend a triune God. It's beyond our ability to comprehend a God who has always existed, who speaks things from nothingness into being, and everything we see and touch and perceive on every level, he created and spoke it into being. It should be no wonder to us that he doesn't fit into our brains. In fact, to even say that we were created in God's image, in his imagination. He thought us up. And when we begin thinking God up, we end up limiting him. He is limited then only to our imagination. We can't perceive. We cannot conceive. It's impossible for us to comprehend and wrap our brain around and fit the entire essence of God into our minds. He is the creator, and we are a created thing. He has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, and yet only one God.
Mike has kind of pointed out one of the problems this is even true today. I sometimes get on Wikipedia, and I like to write articles where everybody can write articles on Wikipedia, although they've really disciplined themselves in trying to peer review everything. But as Mike has pointed out, there is no way that those who are not Christians, who are not regenerated by the power of God's Holy Spirit, there's no way, because they can't get their mind around the three in one, that they say, you do not have the right to say that you are monotheists because you believe in these three divine persons. And another thing, another point I wanted to bring out, what Mike brought up, is the fact that Genesis 1 is a contending against the idea of the polytheistic models of where there's chaos. And then there's another idea there, too. The ancient pagans also believed that matter was eternal and that God just formed it, but God created everything out of nothing. And that's one of the points. Did you want to continue?
Oh, we've got so many other places to go here. The entire God idea of being singular and plural that he continues to evoke throughout the entire Old Testament comes to a certain head even in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is called in Hebrew circles the Great Shema, and Shema means hear, as hear with your ear.
I just got a email from this Jewish group that says you should say the Shema in your dreams, in other words, every time of the day.
Well, here's the crazy thing about the Great Shema. If you read it in English, there's nothing great about it. Just nothing great about it. Here it is in English. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, that destroys any thought of polytheism, multiple gods, but where the greatness is in this, and it amazes me that the Jews hold on to this, we've got the most backward English translations. They will take the name of God, and what is here in Hebrew is, instead of the Lord our God, it says Yahweh Elohene. What is that? Well, that's Yahweh, God's name, and it's translated in English as Lord. Well, I think that's just wrong. They should put God's name in there. Yahweh, that's his name. That's his name. And what's this Elohene? It's plural for God. L-E-L is God, singular. If you add an Ohim or Ohene at the end, it makes it plural. His name is plural for God. Yahweh, gods, literally. So it says, hear, O Israel, open your ears, get ready for this one. Yahweh, gods, plural, Yahweh is one. Wait a minute. You're telling me that you're plural for God? Now we're into polytheism. You're more than one God, you're plural, and yet, no, you're one? What is this? He's pointing us ahead to the revelation that Jesus will ultimately fulfill in what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They ask Jesus, oh, Lord, when will you show us the Father? And he goes, oh, I've been with you this long. You don't realize when you see me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. One. Continuously, this is foist upon us. It blows our minds. Even the very name of God, Yahweh Elohim, is plural for God, and yet he says, Yahweh is one. Well, wait. You can't have it both ways.
And the original, as you pointed out, the importance of the original languages, that in Greek, it says Yahweh, or obviously in Greek, Theos, is hen, which means one thing or being rather than one person. Mm-hmm. And of course, the Hebrew is echad, which means one as well.
And that was the distinction with our caller who just called in. Not three gods, one God. Three persons.
We have to break here for our words.
We're just getting wound up.
Yes,
we're just getting started.
You better come back.
We've got a lot to go through.
Throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaks of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How important is the doctrine of the Trinity to the Christian faith? Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Trinity Sunday with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
This is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark.
And Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky.
Inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
30 minutes of laughter and the Word of God.
Saturday mornings at 9:05 on KFUO AM 850.
Or on demand at KFUO.org.
We put the fun in the fundamentals.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Our guest is the Reverend Timothy Ostermeyer of Hope St. Anne. We are studying the propers or the readings for the Feast of the Holy Trinity, which is this Sunday. A reminder that you can join us. This is a call-in show on the phone lines that please call, if you are in the local area, 314-821-0850. And all around North America, the toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. You can also email your comment or question to kfuo@kfuo.org. And Pastor, we're still working on the...
I need an opportunity here to make a little plug for Hope St. Anne. Yeah,
absolutely.
That's right. For the months of March, April, and May, we were broadcasting on KFUO, our 10:45 a.m. service, and it was a great privilege to do that, and we had many people comment, and we thank them for their prayers and their support during that time. But now that we're off the air, you can, if you'd like to, view live all three of our worship services on the weekend, 6 p.m. Saturday, 8 and 10:45 on Sunday morning, and our adult Bible class from 9:30 to 10:30. It's online at our website, and that is www.hopelutheransaintanne.org. And that St. Anne is just S-T-A-N-N. And on the left-hand column, click on the top button and you'll go right to it. You can even view in our archives past worship services and past Bible classes. So come to www.hopelutheransaintanne.org and join us for worship continuously.
Thank you. And we're thankful to KFUO that they bring that to our to our listeners.
And our good buddy Tony Adolph are setting it all up for us.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. So what else do we want to read through? Just any more highlights from Genesis?
No, I've said everything I have to say.
Chapter and then chapter 2-4.
I'll tell you what would be a great thing to do is jump to the gospel on Sunday.
Oh, okay. Let's look at that.
Because we've got this plurality thing going on. We've got God being singular, God being plural. We just did the great Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and where does this leave us? How do we eventually come to know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, that revelation is ultimately and definitively made by Jesus himself. And one of the clearest among the many, one of the clearest among there is Jesus in Matthew 28, which is in our reading for this Sunday, the gospel reading. This is the Great Commission. This is the close of the Gospel of Matthew. This is the resurrected Jesus prior to his ascension, meeting with his disciples, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have a marching orders. This is an imperative. It's command in the Greek to make disciples by baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Or as some of us Lutherans like to say, it's sort of a gospel imperative, kind of a mandate. So, you know, but it is, in other words, it is a God, Christ's mandate and institution for us to do.
You know, a lot of
that's what the church is supposed to be
doing. A lot of churches have mission statements, don't they? You know, they stole that from that crazy corporation stuff that came out of the 90s. You know, corporations had to have mission statements.
Jesus had one. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But he'd probably say, no, well, it's basically my mission. It's not.
And he's setting the mission statement for the entire church until the end of time, in one sentence: make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. And there it is. There's the marching orders. Now, who is the Father? Who is the Son? Who is the Holy Spirit? Maybe this Holy Spirit and the word Spirit is kind of synonymous with air and wind.
Electricity.
Yeah.
Or the Jehovah's Witnesses say it's God's active force.
Yeah.
So it's a thing.
Yeah. So who is this Holy Spirit?
But he speaks in Acts chapter 6. And in Hebrew, of course, the word for spirit is feminine. It's ruach. And of course, in Greek, it's pneuma, which is neuter. But the Bible teaches that it is a he. When Jesus says, you know, when the Holy Spirit is sent, you know, he will tell you, he will teach you all things. The word in Greek there is the masculine singular pronoun, he.
So, and does he just work for the Father and the Son? Or how does that work? If you go to Acts chapter 5, when Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. There it is. The Holy Spirit is God, one with the Father, one with the Son, one God, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have a very clear picture, and yet we cannot wrap our brains around how God can be three distinct persons and one God. But we believe it because, and that's why we started off saying last Sunday, the Feast of Pentecost, because before any of this was even possible for us to believe, God endowed us with his Holy Spirit.
And the prayer of Pentecost in the ancient hymn, Come Creator Spirit, or Creator Spirit, our souls inspire, teach us... you know, basically, it says it's a prayer, an appeal to the Holy Spirit to make to us the Father known, teach us the eternal Son to own, and you whose name we ever bless, of both the Spirit to confess. And that shows the real close connection between Pentecost and Trinity.
1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Foolish, like 3 in 1 and 1 in 3, and a God that dies for sins. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So God first endows us with his Holy Spirit /faith. And in that Holy Spirit and in that faith, we humbly, as James says, accept the word planted in you which can save you. We believe in a triune God, though we can't comprehend it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we believe that God came and suffered and died for our sins, though that's beyond imagination that any God would do that. But we believe it. And we humbly accept the word planted in us, which can save us.
When I was just after confirmation, I remembered being challenged by Jehovah Witnesses about the doctrine of the Trinity. And, of course, you have the passage which is known as the Comma Johannaeum, which is 1 John 5, verse 7, I guess, where it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And of course, they say that that wasn't in the original Bible. And I would agree with them. But I went through a very big spiritual crisis in my life, saying, well, is my faith the true faith? Sometimes they put out different books and publications that they kind of have you take. Let God Be True was one of the books that they had. And then they cast doubt on the doctrine of Scripture. And I basically got a hold of a Christian book, which says it shows that the Bible teaches and confesses that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And although you don't have that very helpful passage from 1 John, which is the verse that was added, you have there the teaching that these three persons are God, and then you have the teaching that God is only one, is but one. And so that's the comfort.
You know, the challenge to the triune God has always been something that has been an attack on the church. As we said, we are Trinitarians. There are Unitarians who say, well, no, it's just one God, and he puts on three different hats. Well, we've got a real trick there at Jesus' baptism, when Jesus is there being baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove and remains, and the Father speaking from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, if it's just one God putting on three different hats, he must be a puppet master and a ventriloquist all at the same time, because there's three distinctions there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet he comes back to us and says, but Yahweh is one. And he blows our mind all over again. Now, the attack on the Trinity. Let's start with the Apostles' Creed, which is a confession of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from the first century. And then in the fourth century, there was an attack on the Trinity, a denial again that God is triune by Arius. A bishop or something around
Well,
Egypt?
He was a pastor. He was a presbyter.
Yeah, but he had a lot of followers.
Yes, he did. And he also knew how to market his views, because he had, that might have been the first time they had advertising, because they had these little ditties that they would sing. His big problem was the Son, God the Son.
He said Jesus was created by the Father.
There was a time when he was not.
That's the
But then
areas,
you got,
yeah.
then, and you, as you correctly read John chapter 1, it says, all things came into being through him, and without him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Mm-hmm. And I remember that was the one big verse that really hit me right between the eyes, to say that, if he was, nothing came into being without him, then if he came into being, like Arius claimed, then he created himself.
Well,
that's the ridiculousness.
This was a huge controversy in the fourth century, and the church came together for about regularly over about, 30 years?
Even over, there were seven ecumenical councils, but it was like every maybe 50
and,
to 100
and,
years.
And the point being, they studied and they dug into the Scriptures to see if Arius was right. And they came to the conclusion, as we've done this morning, and they did it much more intensely than we've done, because we've only got an hour time, that no, God is triune. Jesus is eternal with the Father, and the Holy Spirit is eternal with the Father. And so they came up with another creed in addition to our Apostles' Creed, called the Nicene Creed, in which they have put in Jesus being God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made. That line came up because of the Arian controversy in the fourth century. And that is a creed that we confess to this day. And you may think, where did those lines come from? Now you know, because it was a huge attack. It was a considerable attack on the Trinity and the truth that God has revealed that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it wasn't the last attack. There are attacks to this day. And later on, we get the Athanasian Creed that many churches will say on Trinity Sunday. And you go, oh, why are we saying this terrible, long, redundant?
Yeah, I mean, as if it isn't enough to have this long Old Testament reading. Yeah. And then also to confess the Athanasian Creed, which is about three or four times
but
the
But every Nicene line Creed. In the Athanasian Creed was a clarifier,
yes,
over and against those who denied the truth of the Holy, pardon me, of the Holy Trinity. So if you're in a church this Sunday that says the Athanasian Creed, chew on every line and imagine the attack that was made on God as being triune and an attempt to diminish the greatness and trying to even cut down the truth of that great mystery so that it would fit in our heads, to whittle it down to fit it in our heads. And they went back and they re-clarified what the Scriptures have revealed, that all honor to the Father, all honor to the Son, all honor to the Holy Spirit. And the Father is 100% God, the Son is 100% God, the Holy Spirit is 100% God. And yet there's not three 100%s, but only one 100%. And it goes on and on, because these are attacks that have the church has faced and dealt with over the centuries. And to this day, the attack on the Trinity is huge.
To
this day, there are many Christian churches. There are many Christian preachers. There are many Christian teachers, many of whom are on the television, who refuse to ever say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who will never speak of the triune God, and they will only speak of God. God loves you. They might slip in Jesus once in a while, but mostly they just say, God loves you. Well, if you don't speak of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus as Lord and Savior, that God is a four-letter word. G-A-W-D. That's no God at all. That is no God at all. That is an idol. And many Christians embarrassed, many Christian preachers on television embarrassed, because if somebody says, what is this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are there three gods? They'll say, no, there's one. Well, which one's God? Oh, all three. Oh, then three gods. And then they'll think that they look stupid and they don't look so smart. What does the Scripture say? In James 1:21, it says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Yes, we must humble ourselves. We cannot be arrogant. We must humble ourselves and say, I can't explain it. It's bigger than me.
You know, what's very troubling is that there are scholars that say, well, there was a different understanding when the church confessed the Nicene Creed as to persons. They understood the concept of person differently from our understanding of person. And so then you have some of these modern scholars like Alistair McGrath, for one, in his books that popularize Christian doctrine and Christianity, where he says, well, we maybe should speak of God as one person as we in the 21st century understand person. And that's very, very troubling, very troubling. When those who are to be the ones who understand Christianity say things like that. Another thing is, like, Dan Brown made the comment that it was by a show of hands that the church made Christ God with the Father and invented the doctrine of the Trinity. No, the reason the church confesses the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is because it is clearly, concisely, and forthrightly taught in God's inerrant word, the Holy Scriptures.
That's so, absolutely true. And as you see today, we didn't take a show of hands here. What have we been quoting? We've been quoting Scripture. And it's funny, you say, people that say, well, maybe person meant something different now. There are theologians who say, maybe a yom, which is the word for day in Hebrew, maybe that meant something different. When God said he created the world in 6 days, maybe it was something different. Maybe they were 10 billion years each. You know, if a day isn't a day and a person isn't a person, throw your Bible away, because nothing can be counted on. God is not a God of confusion and hidden secrets and double words and meanings. Because if you start saying that a day isn't a day and a person isn't a person and nothing that appears in the Scripture is what appears in the Scripture, well, then maybe when Jesus said it is finished, he didn't really mean it, it's finished. Maybe he just meant his part.
Yeah, I mean, the doubleness is against the singleness. That's against sincerity. Sincerity is means to
and
be
the
centered
double-tongued,
on one thing.
The forked tongue is of the devil.
Exactly.
You can count on God's word to say what it means and to mean what it says. We've got other things here.
Shall we look, or did you want to?
Well, we've got not only Jesus and the Great Commission saying, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul, in a Trinitarian blessing, says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The New Testament, the disciples, the post-Pentecost folks, they knew God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A distinction, a clarity that has come about through the presence of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith. Go all the way back, and this is, many churches close with this on Sunday, when God told Moses to have Aaron and his sons, who were the priests, place this blessing on his people. Notice the triune effect of this. There's a Trinity blessing here. The Lord bless you and keep you.
Or Yahweh bless you.
Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace. Triune. Yahweh, three times. The plurality of God and the singularity of God.
And the name of this is, as God tells Moses and Aaron, so you shall place my name on the people. You know, and so in the same way as in holy baptism, we are baptized in the triune name of the one true God. Should we look at Acts chapter 2, where Peter, I guess this is the continuation of the Pentecost sermon. Did you have some highlights from Acts 2?
Well, it's a very long reading.
Yes.
We're close to the end here. It's worth reading, though. I'll read it if you like. But
yes,
Peter,
please.
Standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. So in this we get Father, Son, and Holy Spirit again. We get the definitive voice of Peter at Pentecost explaining the works of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus.
And it's basically, as Luther kind of points out, how we find this triune God in the person of Jesus, in the sense that this triune God comes to us in human flesh. Of course, we don't say all three. We only say one of the three persons is incarnate. But in a mighty fortress, he says, ask ye who this is, Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth Lord, and there's none other God. And so, you know, he kind of says that heroically, you might say, that the God that he knows is the God who is stretched out on the arms of the Virgin and on the arms of the cross.
I play a game with my confirmands, and I take them to three different places in the New Testament. One of them says, as this did, that the Father raised him from the dead. And another one says, and Jesus raised himself from the dead. And another one says, the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And then I say, who raised him from the dead? And the answer is, God raised him from the dead.
Father,
God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you don't understand God as being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those three passages alone would give you every reason to just throw your Bible out the window and say, well, it's a piece of junk. It's just full of contradictions. It doesn't make any sense at all. But God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, God the Father raised him from the dead. Jesus raised himself from the dead.
He said he had the right to lay down his life, he had the right to take it up again. And he was raised again by the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And I guess it might be befitting once again to maybe close our study of the pericopes by praying together the collect for the Feast of the Holy Trinity. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith, and to worship the unity in the power of the divine majesty. Keep us steadfast in this faith and defend us from all adversities. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign one God, now and forever. Thank you very much, Pastor Ostermeyer, for coming and basically enlightening us on
these
passages.
Well, Pastor Boyce Clare, it is always a pleasure. Yes. It is always a pleasure.
And we thank Lutheran Heritage Foundation for their gracious underwriting. We praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.